Good morning. Welcome everyone here this morning. I'm not sure. I think the message applies to each one of us, but I'll probably be speaking primarily to the youth this morning. And the reason I say primarily to the youth is because statistically, you have the chance of living the longest, as opposed to me, for example. I still think of myself as a youth. But I was informed not too long ago by someone who I thought was a friend that I'm an old person. And I don't think I'm an old person, but they thought I was. And they were only 10 years younger than me, which, anyway. But I titled the message this morning, Laying a Foundation. Laying a Foundation. And when we think of a foundation, we think of something that we can build on, right? A foundation is a, when you build a building, a foundation is a structure that we carefully prepare, or we should carefully prepare. It takes, Ethan or Derek, one of them, was putting a pad in for a shop. And they're very concerned about what kind of dirt they put in there. And they didn't think we should bury any stumps under the foundation pad. No stumps, unless you want cracks in your concrete. What can go wrong with burying stumps under it? You'll never dig there again, so anyway. But they're concerned about that. They want to make it solid. They want to make it let the rain pack it together and make a good place to make it level. And then on top of that, we put concrete on there. When you put concrete on, some people, like they built, well, I've seen already, where people will go in and just pour a 4-inch slab of concrete and build on top of that. Well, if I drove my forklift across the corner of a 4-inch slab of concrete, it would probably break part of it off, or it could. So we need to put a footer in there. We need to make it thicker right there on the edge so that it has more reinforcement around the edge where the walls sit. And then on top of that, we put steel in the concrete. Where it's thicker, you put extra steel around the outside edge and maybe down the middle, and there's steel that goes in the concrete to tie everything together and make a solid foundation, and then you can build on top of that. But I'd like to think of a subject today. Well, I say a subject, it goes together with what we're talking about when we lay a foundation, and we'll probably get it, we might get into this later on a later time. But all of us come from a home, right? All of us have, maybe we don't know, maybe we can't remember a home, maybe we don't think of it as a home, but all of us have come from, all of us have been raised somewhere. All of us have been, or came up somewhere. Some people call it coming up because they don't feel like they were really raised or nurtured. But others have been nurtured and raised. And in our homes or our environments universally or affect every one of us. They affect everyone. It's where we first experience life. And we could say that our homes are the foundational center of our universe. Because our worldview or our reference points are created in our homes, where we learn how to relate to life and how to look at the world, which we call our worldview, how we look around us. You know, a lot of that is developed right in our home. Our preferences are first developed there. Things might happen in our homes that we don't like. And so we have reactions that are generated there. Reactions are generated there. Preferences and reactions. And it's also a place where love is demonstrated or not demonstrated. Life perspectives are developed there. And God designed a home as a place for us, for children to be born into, that can be, and parents that love them, that can raise them and nurture them, and then send them out to be productive individuals. But sin warps that a lot of times, and there's corruption, and there's twisting and perversion, and all kinds of things that Satan tries to twist the proper nurturing of that, of those things. But our responses to life are a direct result of our experiences. If you think back to how, not think back, but if you look at your own life and you see how you react to certain things, certain ways of whatever, oftentimes it's a result of an experience that you've had in the past. So there's a reference point that you go back to respond to current situations. And God has made so we can overcome some of that. Just like we have habits, we can overcome bad habits. We can develop new habits. But I would say it's a given that we all have these reference points that we develop or that we refer back to based on our experiences. And you young people, if the Lord wills, you know, you will have the opportunity to create your own homes at some point. And then you have the opportunity to influence your children's reference points and perspectives. And you might, if you're normal, well, I say normal. I always thought I was normal, but I was told recently that what I am about to say didn't apply to everybody. So, but in my own home growing up, I thought that my dad could use some education in certain things, because especially when I was about 15, 16, 18, you know, up in the teen years, when I knew everything, I thought dad was not as smart as he could be. And there were things that I just wished he would could just learn. And you probably are the same way. You probably have things, and maybe you young ladies think that about your parents too sometimes. Well, I know one young lady thinks that. But there are things that we wish could be different, maybe. There are things that we wish could be different. But we are given, the environment we're given, for a reason. I don't know what all those reasons are, but we're given that. And in my case, I had a good home. I really did, and it was my fault, not dad's fault. But it was just a perspective that I had I wished he could have seen things a little differently at times. But what I'm saying is that when you create your own home, you have the opportunity to create the perfect place for your own children. But because of the reference points that we have, many times we default back to how our parents did. We either do it like they did, or we react to the way they did and do it exactly the opposite way, or as far away from that as we can. And oftentimes, that either makes the issues or the traits that were in our own home extend to the next generation, or it creates a new set of things if our reaction is different than that. But the burden I have today for each one of us, with a focus on youth, is to lay a foundation. You know, now is the time when you can lay a foundation. You can develop your character with God's help into making a solid footing to build your own home on. And one of those ways is to, first of all, to develop a passion for Christ and a relationship with Christ. We talked in Sunday school this morning about giving lip service. And I guess a burden I've had for a long time, and in reading A burden that I've had is that many of us grow up in homes where we know how to be. But maybe we lack a little bit in that. I'm not across the board saying this. I'm talking mostly to how I was. I lack a little bit in a relationship with Christ. In being real. I thought was fitting in with everybody else. Primarily, and Christ and the relationship for Christ was secondly. Now I would have said it was the other way around, but I acted differently than what I would have said. And I'm not sure that that's so foreign to many of us. Now, young people, we're developing our convictions. We're developing them, so it's not, you know, there are, it probably will be that way and for you until you mature and grow. But seek to develop a relationship with Christ and a passion for serving Him. And also, another burden is to cultivate an appreciation for what we have and for what we've been given. To develop principles and values that can be passed on by example and teaching. You know, a principle is something that we base our practice off of. And our practice is not always going to be the same across the board everywhere. But principles should be rooted in Scripture, and values have been passed on, and the intent is to practice and to instill those values in our children as well. You know, Ecclesiastes 11, verse 7 says, "Truly the light is sweet, and a pleasant thing it is for the eyes to behold the sun. But if a man live many years and rejoice in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many. All that cometh is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Therefore remove sorrow from thy heart, and put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity." Youth is a wonderful time. It is a time when life stretches out before you, when the sun shines bright most of the time, and there are ideals are untarnished with reality as much as it can be in life. And it's good. It's a wonderful time, and it's a time to enjoy. It really is. It's a time to enjoy. But enjoy it with accountability, because we have been given a life that is given to us to live however we want to, and we've been given this choice. We've been given the opportunity to use it however we want, with the only stipulation being that we give account for what we do. And eternal life is, well, that's a different, maybe a little different subject, but we give account for how we live that life and how we use that life. Everybody has been born into sin, and we have that sin nature. And if we don't accept God's provision and grace, we have this life, we can live it to however we want to, but if we don't make provision for eternity and accept God's gift of grace, then all we have to look forward to is this life. So, let thy heart... Let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Remember, it just means that you give an account for how you live. And God, in His wisdom, has He wants a people that are that voluntarily serve him, that serve him because they love him, not because they have been handed down a list of do's to do and do and do, and if you do all, check all the boxes, then you love me. No, that's not what he wants. He wants you to love him because you love him. So great things, when we lay a foundation, they're important for life, but great things are accomplished mostly by faithfully doing little things. Did you know that? Great things are mostly just a combination or an accumulation of little things put together, and doing them faithfully, and they often turn into bigger things. Now, there are bigger things that happen because of being faithful in little things, but if we're always waiting for the great thing to come along, we'll probably miss it if we're not faithful in little things. Taking opportunities that come our way and faithfully living them cheerfully and with fervor are a way to serve the Lord. So what steps can be taken to prepare for life? I have several things here, and I'm hoping we can make it through them. I'd like to read Psalm 90. If you would, just turn to Psalm 90. And that is a thought of, it goes along with Ecclesiastes 11, those verses that I just read there. But in Psalm 90, it's a prayer of Moses for the children of Israel. In verse 8, I'll read the chapter or the psalm here, but in verse 8 through 12 are the verses that I'd like to pay special attention to. But it says, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. That's the eternal part of God. But we have been given this life to live. And as young people, it looks like we have a long time in front of us. But when we get to the end, and Brother Willie could probably tell us how that is, but when you get to the end of it and you look back, it doesn't seem as long as it did where you're at right now looking forward. But thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, return, ye children of men. Or that's the mortality. There comes a time to die. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday, when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as a sleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. But in the evening it's cut down and withereth. That's like a life. The youth is positive, but then at the end it's winding down. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. That's the accountability out there again. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70 years. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. So the average life expectancy is 70 years, at least in this verse, 70 years and maybe 80 years, but it's gone. It's not in the light of eternity. 70 to 80 years is not a huge thing. It's just a speck. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent thee concerning thy servants. O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherewith thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servants. And thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord, excuse me, let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. So teach us to number our days. Teach us to number our days. In Ephesians, it talks about redeeming the time because the days are evil. Redeeming the time is something that we all can do. It's making the time count. We just have one life to live. Redeeming the time means to make choices that glorify, well, you can redeem it however you want to, but the thought is to glorify God with the time that you have been given. So, what steps can be taken to make the foundation that would make the perfect home for your children, or whatever, however God calls you? One, make a commitment to serve God. We talked about that already. But it involves faith. To make that commitment, you have to believe that God does what he says, and that God, excuse me, believe that God is a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. A commitment involves repentance. You know, God gives grace. And he gives that grace freely. But the grace isn't there so that we can go ahead and just keep on living however we want to live and get let God's grace totally wash us clean every time just so we can live like a sinner. No. His grace, it involves repentance, to turn away from sin, and restitution, to make things right. Now, when we have that, we make that commitment, it's the devil doesn't like it. And there's going to be discouragement and doubts and temptations and tests and trials. And they come at you, and it's a way of Satan trying to take to dig under the foundation. It's a way of him to keep from building anything. Now, there are, just having a temptation is not wrong. You can't help that. I can't help that. But it's something, it's a force pounding against what God is working in your, what you're allowing God to work in your life. Discouragement is also a form of attack on that foundation. Doubts is simply unbelief, or it can be, not believing. It's unbelief. And that's a form of attack that Satan uses to pound on that foundation. But as we make a commitment to follow God, one aspect of his grace is also the power to live above sin, which he gives that to us freely. In 1 Peter 5:8, it talks about be sober, be diligent, I think it says. Be sober means to be aware of what's going on, and don't drive drunk, or don't live drunk, don't live impaired. And be aware of what's going on, because your adversary, the devil, is like a roaring lion. He's walking around trying to see who he can kill, devour, eat, whatever. And so he's always looking for a way to dig that foundation, break off a corner, dig out underneath, break up, whatever. And a lot of times it doesn't work to just go straight in the front door and break the house down, but it's starting, he tries to find a place to wedge in and get in there. Another thing to do, you know, we make that commitment to follow Christ. And when we do that, join a scriptural church. You know, fellowship with believers is helpful, very helpful and necessary, I would believe, to live out your faith. But joining a church or being involved in a brotherhood involves reciprocal give and take. And it includes submission of our will. And that's part of laying a foundation for life, is learning that submission of our will. You know, submission is not just for wives. Man, I don't know. I'm sure you know this. But submission is not just for wives. Submission, learning to submit, is being willing to take your will and lay it down for the good of somebody else or for something else. It involves meekness. Meekness is basically controlling your will, is what meekness would be, a form of meekness. And is submission necessary? Well, yes, there are times when we have a group, there are times when there's going to be different ideas, and there might be two or three or four right ones. But my idea is always the best to me, right? It's always the best. But if everybody thinks that their idea is the best, you're going to have problems unless somebody submits somewhere. So when Russell, he likes to come and see if he can take me down sometimes. And we can have a real struggle. We can have quite a struggle if we're both going at it. But the struggle goes away real fast if one of us just lays down and lets the other one declare victory real quick. And it's all done. Well, that's a little bit like submission is. There's no struggle if one person lays down their thing. And in life, submission is a very valuable thing to learn in laying a foundation for your life. Okay, so we talked about being submissive. That's laying down your will. But also, another form of laying a foundation or building that is to endure hardness as a soldier. So there's going to be temptations that come along. And by the way, submitting is not easy. Well, sometimes it is, but many times it's not easy. It basically requires giving up of your own idea and laying it out for somebody else to have the best idea or laying it out for other people. But endure hardness as a soldier. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 3, it says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." So temptations will come. They will come. And as you grow, there's challenges to that growth and development. But one of those challenges is half-hearted commitment. Not sure if this is really what you want to do. Not sure. You're kind of leaning that direction. You know, half-hearted commitment. A temptation comes along, it's easy to topple that commitment right over because it's half-hearted. So if you're half-hearted, then don't be half-hearted anymore. Either jump in or jump out. Don't be half-hearted. So another thing, another challenge to growth, and I'm going to say this as for young people and living in a world that we live in. So overconsumption of secular information, that's a bunch of words, right? Overconsumption of secular information can be a challenge to growth. And I'm not sure where this all starts and where it all stops. But first of all, reading God's word is not going to hinder growth. It will help growth. Reading God's word and developing a love for him speaking into our life through his word will help growth. But many times it's boring to read old English words, and it's fun to see what else we can all do everywhere else, right? And there we can get secular information from so many places. But one place that is real easy to get, and we all are susceptible to this, is the fact of we all want friends. We all want to be accepted. We all want to be accepted. And we don't want to be behind anybody else. And that's especially important to people that are, to young people, especially people that aren't really sure where they fit in life exactly, always. And there's developing convictions and developing their thoughts and ideals. But one of the, a phenomenon that started, I'm going to say probably around in the early to mid 2000s, was this thing of, I think MySpace was one that started way back. I don't remember that one too much. But in 2005, Facebook came along. And I'm just going to use that. That's not the only thing, but I'm just going to use that. It came along, and I had signed up for that. I think there was less than 5,000 people on there at that time. It was just a bare bones, basic, known, just very plain Jane thing. But it has grown to include more than that right now. And there are many people that are on there. Now, I'm just using that as an example. There's other things, too. Some people watch the budget real close, and I'm not going to say that's a secular thing, but it does have a way of riveting some people's attention in a similar way to connecting with a whole group of people as well. But the environment for it's an environment for artificial relationships that we can be can feel like we're included as a friend when we are not necessarily developing healthy relationships. That type of platform also allows for our opinions to be shared, and we can hear other people's opinions without the give and take of submission at all. We can attract people that believe like we do or think like we do in certain things. Most of those people we wouldn't get along with them very well if we were face-to-face with them all the time, but in certain environments, we connect really well. And by the way, that Facebook, when I joined it back in 2005, and I think I had, I don't know, in our church where we were at, several years later, I had... probably still have an account somewhere, but I haven't been on it for a long time. But we have that in that environment allows us to share our opinions and receive opinions, and it also becomes a temptation to become addicted to that. There's statistics all over. I'm not going to promote one thing or another. It's just a way of of absorbing secular information, or it can be secular, a lot of secular information. But there was a news article I came across here not too long ago that the study for happiness among teen girls. There was a study, or they were depressed because of being addicted to that constant affirmation of all the feeling like they had to keep up with all their friends because they had such a huge range of them and they were on it all the time. I don't know. I think it can be for boys too. I'm not picking on girls. That's what they were saying in that article there. But the temptation to become addicted to receiving and putting out information on a platform like that is very real. But another way of absorbing secular information is news, just plain news. If you've noticed our culture in our world, you can get whatever news you want to, and it works the same way. But you can get whatever bias of news you want that matches how you think. So you absorb this news, and it hardens your opinion because there's all these other people that think like you do, and the news that you get hardens that. Well, the other side does the same thing, so it polarizes everybody and their opinions. And it's a cycle, and it's not probably not real helpful to relationships in general, but people enjoy being affirmed in their opinions. But it's a fixation on news can affect our worldview, and it's a form of secular information. And we tend to absorb more news that we agree with than what we disagree with because it's more comfortable that way. We just do. I would do that, or I do that. Another thing that we can absorb secular information on or consume it is just through, I'm going to call it media. And it can come in news. You know, you have video clips, you have videos, there's things that you can get or absorb. And it subconsciously on your mind imparts a little bit of cultural values or values, whatever content you're taking in, you get that little bit of that absorbed into you every time you see that. And overconsumption of that can be detrimental to laying a foundation, to growing, to a passion for Christ. Because it's a little bit like the seed that fell on thorny ground, you have all these other things that grow up, or we do, have all these other things that grow up, and it can choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. So we have another thing is to have a love of worldly things. We can consume secular information, but we can also have a love of worldly things. And that in 1 John 2, verse 6, it says, "He that saith he abideth in him ought himself to walk like he walked." Or if you say that you are a Christian, then you need to act like a Christian. That's what it says in 1 John 2, 6. Then going down a few verses to verse 15, it says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world." So if anybody loves the world, then the love of the Father is not in him. Because all that's in the world, you have the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, that's not from the Father, but it's of the world. And the world will pass away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Comes back to what we read in Ecclesiastes. You have the ability or the choice, and you have the freedom to follow whatever the world gives you. Whatever's there. You have the freedom and the choice to do that. But the accountability comes along, and we'll need to give an account for how we lived. So what some things that we don't even have time to go into this, but there's so many practical ways you could go into this. But there's three things that we follow after. and we tend to follow after. One, and they're worldly. One is status. We like other people to think well of us. That's what a status is where we have other people to think well of us, and we can do that. We have all kinds of ways of trying to have other people think well of us. One is by always posting pictures that put us in a positive light. So everybody thinks our life is perfect when it's not. And another way of doing it is to buy things that make others supposedly think well of us. And I don't know. I mean, the list can go on. I'm not going to take a lot of time here. But status is one thing that is a worldly thought. Style is another one. That's to make myself stand out because I'm better, or I enjoy nice things, or I like to have the latest. So yes, status, style, and security. The another thing, security, is probably, I think we as men struggle with that, and maybe our wives and all ladies struggle with that too. We all like security. And we can say that security, and we talk about security in Christ. But security in Christ is kind of a bumpy ride sometimes, because it's doesn't mean that God's going to protect us from all the Job situations that come along. It's not going to happen. It's going to be bumpy. But we, in our quest for security, we often try to bypass what God wants to take us through, and we want to insulate ourselves, whether it's by, I don't know. The way I would naturally want to hedge against insecurity is to make sure that I have enough money to live when everything goes south, and to make sure that I have a place to live and that's not going to blow away. So double wides are out. But also, I want to have all kinds of, I mean, and they're not necessarily wrong in themselves. But if we're doing that so that, if we're hedging all this security so that it makes life comfortable for us, and God has a hard, or makes it difficult for God to teach us lessons, it can be a thing that all the Gentiles seek after, or everybody else does too. It's the same thing, or same type of thing. I'll stop there on that. But status, style, and security are things that is good to be aware of and to watch for in life. Your children will pick up on that, or what's important to you, and you will give an account for how you live. We will all give an account for how we live. Exercising self-discipline is another foundation that's very, very important to lay for young people in life. You know, it's a trait, it's a fruit of the Spirit, temperance is, or self-discipline. And self-discipline is very important. If you don't have self-discipline, it's a lot like trying to push a rope. You know, when you're pushing a rope, it doesn't go. There's no backbone to the rope. You can pull it, but you can't push it. Anyway, someone who doesn't have self-discipline doesn't really, is very hard to be faithful in the face of temptation, for one thing. And yeah, oftentimes it creates a mess in other areas. But one way several ways to exercise self-discipline is to get up when the alarm clock goes, is one way. I don't know, maybe some of you are really, real early birds, but I don't really like to jump up when the alarm clock goes. That's a lot easier to hit the snooze button. Discipline in exercise goals. Have you ever set an exercise goal and didn't feel like doing it? It takes self-discipline to do that. And that's another thing. Discipline in diet, what you eat, is another thing. So that exercising self-discipline is a good thing to teach yourself. Learn to forgive. Control anger. Those are things to develop in your in life. I say in your life. It's in my life. These are all things that I can still do. But the sooner you can start developing character intentionally, the easier it might be. I'm not sure. But develop a habit of learning to redeem the time. Controlling anger. You know, temper is a God-given character trait, whether we realize it or not. Without temper, temper and self-discipline are intertwined. Temper is connected to the will. You know, if you have a strong temper, often you have a stubborn will. I think so. But a controlled temper is part of a disciplined person. A meek person has extreme willpower that is in control. They're able to control it in a positive way, to channel it in a positive way. And we can grow in that. But the meek shall inherit the earth. Or blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth, is how Jesus said that. And the meek don't inherit the earth just by sitting around and not doing anything. But it's harnessing the energy that God has given and the willpower and harnessing that and putting it into building God's kingdom, into productive energy, controlled. You know, backbone is valuable in life as well. Learn to communicate. That's another thing for foundation to do. I'm going to have to cut this really short. I'm sorry. I didn't realize it was going so long here. But anyway, so you're building the character. You're building the foundation. And as we go through life, it's something, whether you get tired of the effort or don't get tired of the effort, it's not going to hurt you at all. It will be a productive and a very well have some rewards later in life if you can intentionally work on these things. So as you look at making your own home, you have the opportunity to fix all the wrongs that your parents have made. Because God gives each one of us a fresh slate. He doesn't hold us responsible for the sins of our parents, like it says in Jeremiah there. He doesn't hold us responsible for that unless we commit the same things. And then we're responsible for what we did. So I think I'm going to stop with that. But I'd like to challenge you, each one, whether you're really, really young or you're a little bit older than youth, I'm not sure what I call youth, it's never too late to work on developing character or continuing to develop character. And God wants people who love Him and serve Him because they want to, not because it's been legislated to them to do that. Let's stand for prayer.